I have heard the Bible described in an interesting way as a love story that begins with the loving couple getting divorced in the very first chapter. And if you think about it, it really kind of makes sense. You've got the perfect couple, you've got the perfect setting, everything is great, and the next thing you know, Adam and Eve are hiding from God, they're hiding from each other. That perfect intimacy that started off with is now broken. There's shame, there's sin. It's kind of a mess. And as we've seen, as we've been looking at the prophets of the Old Testament this summer, we've seen that is actually a kind of a favorite theme or image that the prophets would come back to, comparing God's broken relationship with humankind to the kind of broken intimacy that we experience in our own relationships. It's something that we all kind of understand well. Hosea, we looked at Hosea, it was one of the books that we looked at this summer, and Hosea actually compares God's relationship with Israel to his own relationship with his unfaithful wife, Gomer, who was a prostitute. Interesting story. Kind of one that we don't often pay a lot of attention to. But it's an image that we understand and that we get. And so that image of relationship. But for today's message, I want to kind of come at it from a little different direction and use a different image. Instead of a love story, I want to think of the Bible as a hero story, as a kind of hero story in which the hero gets mortally wounded on the very first page. So you think about the story. You've got this couple that are living basically eternally in this paradise, in this perfection. There's just one thing that they can't do, and that is eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has instructed them. That is the one thing they can't do, and of course they do it. And God says, in that day, if you eat it, you will die. Of course, we know that they didn't die, but the clock started counting down. In that day, they were mortal. They were going to die. So sin entered the picture, so did death. We always tie those two things together. Paul said, the wages of sin is death. That's another way of saying the end of sin is death. And that's why we have to take sin so seriously, because it's at the heart of the Bible. It's at the heart of the problem that the Bible is trying to solve. In the same way that the Old Testament prophets mourned this broken love relationship between God and his people, they also weren't shy about naming the sins of humankind, with Israel being kind of a stand-in for all of us. The prophets, they were not the kind of people that would say, for instance, would say, my country right or wrong. They wouldn't say my leaders right or wrong, ever. If they saw corruption, if they saw sin, they called it out. That's what they did. And as a result of that, they often suffered. I can think of some examples when the leaders would pay attention to the prophets. I think of Nathan coming to David, kind of calling him on the carpet. He listened. He repented, which is the only response that we can make when we recognize our sin. But more often than not, they didn't listen. We're going to be looking at another prophet today. We're going to be looking at the book of Malachi and some readings from it. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It was written about 400 years before the birth of Jesus. And Malachi, like the other prophets, hits on pretty much the exact same themes. We see these same themes coming up, essentially the same sins coming up, which makes sense because they were all speaking to essentially the same people, just oftentimes at different times. But Malachi not only lifts up the sins of the people, but he also expresses hope that God would send one who would heal that break, that would reconcile God with his people. So heal that love relationship, but also would bring healing and wholeness to individuals. And so we're gonna see that message coming through here in Malachi 3. And then I'm going to read another verse from verse 4, chapter 4. Malachi writes, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And of course, we believe that messenger was John the Baptist, who was in the wilderness preparing a way for Christ. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a purifier of silver. And he will purify the descendants of Levi. Of course, the descendants of Levi was the priesthood of Israel. And refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, have not perished. He's basically saying, I'm giving you a little bit more time. I'm giving you a little bit more time, but the judgment's coming. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. That message comes through in those verses loud and clear. Return to me, and I will return to you. Live a righteous life. Live with justice. Do the things that I've been calling you to do all along. And in that day, you will be refined. Kind of interesting that he says, even the faithful will have that which is not of God burned away. So we're not going to escape that either. But we're not going to be entirely burned up. But like a refiner of silver and gold, that which is impure will ultimately be burned away. And God help anybody that gets in the way of that. In chapter 4, Malachi goes on, see, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. I love that last image. It's a message of hope. I mean, there's some threat there too, because the judgment will come. But for those who are seeking to follow, who are seeking God's kingdom, you will be released. You will experience freedom and joy like calves leaving the stall. When Jesus began his ministry, his message was really very, very similar to the prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, a lot of people thought he was a prophet. They called him a prophet. His first sermon, the sermon he went around preaching to everyone, was a simple one. One sentence: repent and believe in the good news. Enter into the kingdom. Another way of saying that is turn away from sin and be a part of what God is doing in the world. And everywhere that Jesus went, people were saved. People experienced healing and wholeness in their lives. The blind could see, the lame could walk, the dead were raised to new life. That's not an accident. When the kingdom is present, people are going to be made whole. Jesus rose with healing in his wings. He was the Messiah that Malachi talked about. And of course, the result of that is that people were made new and were like those calves leaping for joy as they are released from the stall. That image kind of spoke to me this week as I was at the closing worship service of the General Assembly, and Reverend William Barber from North Carolina preached the sermon that day, and he is a prophetic voice out there in the world, and so it wasn't surprising to hear him reading and quoting the prophets, and some of his words probably stung a little bit for some of us, but he also quoted Isaiah, and he talked about how Jesus was the rejected cornerstone, the cornerstone that has now become the corner of the kingdom that God is building. He was rejected by the temple. He was rejected by the religious folk of his time. He was despised. And yet, it was upon him that God built his church. And as he was preaching, and as he had the gospel choir playing behind him, and the organist going, he began to say, you know what, you're called to be a part of this too. And especially those who have been abandoned, especially those who have felt rejected and don't feel like they are of any value. And he said, I need you up here with me. He says, so I need some poor ones up here. And I need some old ones up here. And I need some black ones. And I need some brown ones. And people everywhere around this, thousands of people in this worship service, people were jumping up and running to the front. I mean, it was amazing. It was unlike anything I've ever seen. And then Barbara went on to remind us that it has oftentimes been the rejected and the unwanted that have done God's best work. He reminded us that it was Moses, the stutterer, who brought down Pharaoh. It was David, the youngest, puniest one in his family, that brought down the giant Goliath. And when God chose to come among us in Jesus, he came as an infant, born to an unwed mother, to a poor peasant couple, didn't even have a place to lay down their heads. And when he announced the birth, he didn't go to politicians, he didn't go to priests, he went to poor laborers, shepherds, the poorest of the poor, out watching over their flocks by night. That's to whom he announced the coming of Jesus. And then Reverend Barber asked a question of the General Assembly that I think it's the same question Malachi asked. It's the same question Jesus asked. It's the same question that anybody that's speaking on God's behalf is going to ask ultimately, and it's this. Will you turn and receive God's cleansing and healing? And that's just another way of saying, will you repent and become a part of what God is doing in the world? Seems like a pretty easy question to answer, right? I mean, that's we know that's the right thing to do. And yet, it's not as easy as it sounds. It's hard. And we know that because we see that in Jesus' own ministry. We see that people struggle to answer that question faithfully. So there were two stories that came to mind as I was thinking about that this week. The first story is the story of the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. Great story. You probably remember the story. This man had been waiting there for the waters to stir. This was a pool in Jerusalem. Because it was believed that if you got in, just as those waters stirred, that you would be healed. Well, he'd been waiting there for years to be healed. And he just needed somebody to help him get in the water. That was what he thought. And then Jesus comes up to him, sees him there, and he asks him what I think is kind of a strange question. He says, do you want to get well? Well, it seemed like a pretty obvious answer, right? I mean, that's why he's there. That's why he's at the pool of Bethesda. And yet, I think it's a pretty good question. You know, sometimes we say we want to get well, but maybe we're not really ready to let go of some of the stuff that we're clinging to that's causing problems for us. An image or an illustration for this came to mind. Some of you probably have seen, there's a show about hoarders on TV. It's one I can hardly stand to watch, but I've seen it before. Probably some of you have too. The show always starts off with somebody who's literally living in piles of garbage and filth, basically. They can't bring themselves to throw anything away, and so they bring in people to help them, counselors and whatnot, and they always start off by saying, I want to get better. I need to get better. I need to take care of this. And it seems like more often than not, you get to the end of the show, and ultimately they refuse to throw a single thing away. They just can't do it. They cling to it. I mean, it's the same story with people who are addicted. You know, they want to get better. They say they want to get better, but they just cling to that disease. The disease, the wounds become such a part of your identity that you're not sure who you are. If you let go of that, you're not sure who you are anymore. Another story that comes to mind that kind of shows the other side of that is the story of the rich young man. Sometimes we call him the rich young ruler. You remember him? Had everything going for him. He was ambitious. He was well-to-do. He'd been faithful, really, for the most part, all his life. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to enter into the kingdom?" And Jesus tells him, "Oh, you're serious? Okay, here's what you need to do. You need to give up everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." And Luke tells us that he went away grieving because he couldn't do it. Couldn't let go of it. Jesus says to us, do you want to be made well? Do you really want to be made well? Do you want it bad enough to let go of the things that some things that might bring you some peace, some comfort, some things that you feel like you can't live without, but you can? Do you want it bad enough to allow yourself to be made new again in God's image? Do you want it enough to die to self? St. Augustine said the entire life of a good Christian is in fact an exercise of holy desire. What do you really want? What do you desire? And pause a little bit before you answer that question, because a lot of us want stuff that isn't really good for us. We think we're gonna be happy with wealth or with power or with that next drink or with the food or whatever it is that we think's gonna solve it for us or gonna make us feel better, and it's not helping. It's something I certainly see. I saw it at the assembly, I see it in the world, I see it everywhere. I see people who wanna be right and want everybody else to know that they're right and want to score points on their political enemies. I see that. I'm not sure I see healing love in that. I certainly don't see holy desire in that, but I get it. I totally get it. Submission is hard. To be healed, you have to be humble enough to recognize you're sick. To be refined, you have to recognize that there's parts of you that need to be cleaned out. That's true for every one of us. You have to be willing to let go of control, and that's not easy. Pride almost always gets in the way. As I was thinking about that this week, I remembered a character from C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia. There's one of the books is called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and it introduces this character named Eustace Scrub, and he's about as nice as his name sounds. I'd say he's a friend of the four main characters, the four main kids in the book, but he's not really a friend. He's more of an acquaintance, but he somehow gets drugged with them into Narnia, into this magical world where Aslan, the Christ-like lion figure, exists. But Eustace is just, he's a spoiled brat. He's a bully. He lies. He's greedy. He doesn't care about anybody's feelings but his own. And what happens is, in this magical world of Narnia, he winds up becoming the creature that he most resembles. He winds up becoming a dragon. And at first, he kind of enjoys being a dragon. I mean, he gets to sit on his treasures. He gets to scare people because he's a dragon. But pretty soon, he starts getting lonely, and he's not so happy. He's made that choice. And he decides he wants to be a little boy again. And so he decides he's going to try to fix this himself. And so he takes his teeth and his claws and he tears off the dragon's skin. And every time he tears off a layer, there's another layer of dragon underneath. It's only when he submits himself to Aslan, this Christ figure, this massive, fierce lion, that he's able to be healed. And Aslan has him lie down on the ground, and Aslan takes this giant talon and he runs it the length of the dragon's body, and out comes this new little boy, leaping like a calf from a stall, healed, made new. To submit to healing like that is not easy. It requires humility, it requires submission, it requires the ability to be self-critical, it requires the confession of sin, and the reality is not everybody wants to do that. Not everybody wants to get better. But on the other side of that, there is healing. There is new life, and there is new joy. That is not only the promise of the prophets. That is not only the promise of Jesus. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to life in you. That means living a life that's dedicated to you. It means dying to self daily and seeking to serve your kingdom, adopting your values as ours. Bless us as we seek to live into that ministry, that mission that you've called us to. For we pray it all in Jesus' name.